Connor, will you close those doors back there? Can you do that? Please. Thank you. Working? Is your wife?
Kids back.
Ah, okay. Yeah. Appreciate that. She'd do anything to get out of memorizing the scripture, wouldn't she? Kids. All right. Good to see you. Let's pray. Father, have your hand upon our time together this morning for your glory, for our benefit to become more like your Son. We thank you for the blessing of diligence in your word. Nothing impacts our lives like eternal truth, power of the word, going to the very core of our being to bring about change that is in accordance with your will for us. Be holy as you are holy. And we want to be pleasing to you in our worship this day and our time together, that we'd be a blessing to one another. Protect our pastor as he's there in the West Coast, and thank you for his diligence and study in a very taxing program there to become stronger and better in exposition of the scriptures. And thank you for his shepherd's heart and for his love for the church and love for this church. We're very grateful for Pastor James and Jared, and ask you and Jenna to have your loving hands upon them this day and bring them back safe this Wednesday. We pray this in Christ's name. Everybody said?
Amen.
All right, Scott, 119:11, Psalm.
Thy word have I treasured in my heart, that I might not sin against you.
All right, amen. Darla, 2 Corinthians 5:9, do you remember that one?
Therefore, we also have as our ambition, whether at home or absent, to be pleasing to him.
Amen. Amen. We can say amen in this class when we get it, right? Okay. Sarah, Luke 11:28.
Blessed rather are those who hear the word of God and keep it.
Amen. Hear it and keep it. Jude, Nahum 1:7.
For the Lord is good.
Where are you looking at? Look up here, Mike, right now. Okay, now I'm ready.
For the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble. He knows those who take refuge in him.
Amen. Good. Thank you. Isaiah 41:10, Anne Marie.
Fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand.
Amen. Amen. Good job. 14:6, John. I had Joyce in here for John 14:6. So, okay. Josh, John 14:6.
I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one makes it to the Father except through me.
Amen. Good. Thank you. 1 Corinthians 6:19. Jenny Smith.
Do not know your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit, who is in you, whom you have received from God, you are not
here. Amen. Okay. Amen. All right, now next one, right? Ephesians 2:8-9. So many of you have that, but that's our next verse. Thank you. God bless you for the work on getting the word into our hearts. Ephesians 2:8-9 for our next one. How many of you, that's going to be a pass because you got it already? That's just a grace this week. Now turn over to, what page is that? That would be page 625. Page 25. On the doctrine of soteriology. By the way, the other class is called Soteriology 101. And what they're dealing with is themes relating to just the very atonement truths or doctrinal truths that relate to the doctrine of salvation, soteriology. Now, this lesson could be entitled God's Work or Plan of Salvation. It's really, the focus is not on our part in salvation, but upon God's part. And so as we go through this, you might say, wait a minute, what about What about evangelism, and what about our part in this? And so I want you to look over to lesson 16 just for a moment. That would be about page, over into page 60. And notice the heading of lesson 60, lesson 16 on page 60. What's the heading there? Reaching the lost. So we're going to get to that. That's the other side of this. But our focus in this particular lesson is upon God's perspective or God's work in our salvation. I have a volume of an 8-volume theology. This is Schaeffer's systematic theology. I had this very early in my life, given to me as a gift, as a matter of fact, by a gentleman who discipled me very early in my Christian life. And in this volume of soteriology, a main section of it is, it's listed as the riches of divine grace. It's under the main heading of the saving work of the triune God. And under this section then, subsection called the riches of divine grace, he lists and develops some 33 things that happen to us and that God does in us at the very moment we are saved. Some 33, you know, there's adoption, there's justification, there's the Spirit's work in us. So we could just be studying everything that God has done to us, all in spite of us. You know, we didn't necessarily feel it. We sure didn't know it. But all the work of God and his saving grace in our lives. So we've got the Bible. Sometimes we say the whole Bible in a verse, John 3:16, when we're talking about salvation. Ephesians 2:8-9. Why is this such a great verse for us to know? Well, when we look at Ephesians 2:8-9, we're reminded it tells us how we're saved, the very means of our salvation and the grace of God. It conveys to us the vehicle or the manner when we talk about we're saved by grace through what?
Faith.
Through faith. And then it tells us how we're not saved, not as a result of ourselves, not of works. And it also tells us what this salvation thing is. It is a gift of God. We've got just about everything in there, don't we? So it's such a great verse for us to have, to be able to not only know, but also to be able to convey to others as we present to them just the glory of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus Christ. So a great verse that we want to have in our arsenal and in our hearts, 1 Peter 3:18. Christ suffered for sins once for all. The what?
Just.
Who's the just? Christ. Who's the unjust? That's us, to bring us to God. Another beautiful verse with reference to God's saving grace. And also 2 Timothy 1:9. We could have just keep going on these verses. But here's another verse that tells us with reference, he saved and called us with a holy calling. Again, underline it, not according to our works. 3:5 also conveys that idea, I believe. So the Bible's pretty clear on what doesn't save us and what does save us. Amen?
Amen.
And if anything is true about you and I before God in his mercy saved us, we were working our way into heaven one way or another, right? It was our moral code or whatever else. So, salvation is of the Lord, Jonah said, not a human enterprise. Human beings cannot save themselves. It's a divine work accomplished and applied by God. Salvation is both of God and, yeah, we could write underneath there, by God, from God, and to God. We're saved from his wrath, and we're saved unto himself and his adoption as his children. It's amazing. Remember also salvation, that word when we talk about salvation is a rescue. And salvation is a deliverance. It's a deliverance Take your Bible and turn with me just one of the passages, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, that drives this home to us. Salvation is not just a life improvement program. Amen?
Right.
It's sure not that. Salvation is a deliverance. Jude says, snatching them from the fire. Jude, the book of Jude. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul's conveying to the Corinthians in this second letter about what it was like to get to them and bring the gospel to them early on, as well as other places in Asia, and taking the good news to all these New Testament churches that we have addressed to in our New Testament. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 8. Now, if you're there, say amen.
Amen.
We do not want you to be unaware, brethren, of our affliction which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened excessively beyond our strength, so that we despaired even of life. Wow. Indeed, we had the sentence of death within ourselves. How about that? So that we would not trust in ourselves, but in God who raised the dead. Wow. Who what? Delivered us from so great a peril of death, and will also what? Yeah, how's that? He on whom we have set our hope. Here it is. He delivered us from death right there, but there's a great deliverance coming, Paul is saying, and we know what that is, and it's to be delivered from the wrath of God. It's to be delivered from an eternal hell. So when we think about salvation, we think about a rescue, we think about deliverance, we think about grace. Notice salvation is by grace alone. Remember that little acronym, G-R-A-C-E? Remember that? God's what? Riches at Christ's expense. Isn't that good? Yeah. Grace. Grace. Want to sing Amazing Grace? Lead us, Drake, would you please? No, okay. Just brought the fear of God in his life right there. By grace, sola gratia. There's our Latin, by grace alone, through faith alone. Romans 3:28, Paul says, and that's his argument in the book of Romans. The whole argument is his dissertation on the doctrine of justification by faith alone. In 3:28, he says, we maintain that a man is justified by faith apart from what? Works of the law. And his exhibit A is Abraham, who precedes law. So he's saying, you can't say it was by law, can you? In fact, the law, he says, only brings a knowledge of our sin, right? So Romans 3:28, faith alone. And because of Christ alone and his work on the cross, his death, which gives us life, back in 1 Peter 3:18, the just for the unjust. Christ and Christ alone, not Christ plus what? Baptism. Not Christ plus my good works. Not Christ plus keeping the law. None of that. But Christ and Christ alone for us. So, because of Christ alone and his work on the cross, we know that this salvation will lead to more, but that's a later subject we're going to talk about. But when it comes to salvation, it's nothing more, it's nothing less, and nothing other than grace through faith and because of Christ. So God's grace is God's unmerited favor toward undeserving sinners. It is his sovereign act of love and mercy in granting salvation through death and resurrection of Christ. Totally of God, apart from anything men are or can do. Fill in the blanks of the following. Romans 3:24, being justified as a gift. What? By his grace. And then you just filled in at the bottom there of Ephesians 2, 7 through 9. Now, I included this 7 through 9 because I wanted to remind you, us, of the beginning of verse 7 is what we call a purpose clause. And a purpose clause is why or so what? Okay? So that, why did he save us? Oftentimes we say, why did the Lord save us? Why did he save me? Why did he save you? So that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. I like the analogy that we are trophies of God's grace. If I'd have brought a trophy in here, I couldn't find one, never won one. Okay, but if I'd have brought a trophy in here, and it would be for running a 4-minute mile or something, the trophy doesn't say anything. The trophy says somebody else did something. Amen? And that's what we're going to be. We're going to be eternal evidence of somebody did something to save us. And it wasn't us. It was Christ. Amen? Why did he do that? So then the ages to come, he might show the surpassing riches of his grace. Now, page 26. Now we're going to jump into the deep end of the pool for a moment. Okay? And in the Christian life, there's milk, and milk's good. Amen back there, that baby? That baby would say amen. She's raising her hand. Right? There's milk, and we need milk, fundamental, basic things, the Christian life. But we can't stay there. And so we lean off, we move on, as the writer of Hebrews says, unto maturity, and that means we also have meat. We also have meat. And this is some meat in this section of God's sovereignty and salvation. When we talk about sovereignty, we're talking about God's supreme and meticulous control over all that occurs. And you have that reference there of Ephesians 1:11. God works all things after the counsel of his will. And that is one of those places where all means all, and that's all means. All things. Not he's sovereign in everything, except I was sovereign in my salvation. No, you weren't. God was sovereign. Now, you had to respond. We'll get to that. Remember, I said we'll get to that stuff about unless the message of the gospel relates to the fact, unless you repent, you will be lost. But we're also realizing now, as we begin to grow, that from beginning to end, this was about God and his mercy toward me. So, key to grasping God's grace in our salvation is understanding the truth of man's total depravity. And total depravity means you were dead spiritually and lost, and not only unwilling to come to God, but unable to come to him. Ephesians chapter 2. You were spiritually dead. And a spiritually dead person cannot respond to God. That's why we see down in verse 6, he says, but God. So in verses Romans 8, 29 through verse 30, and let's look at it in our Bibles at the same time. Okay? We have what historically has been called God's golden chain of salvation in Romans 8, 29 and verse 30. We want to glance in our Bibles, know also in verse 28, proceeds, you know, we like to look at a context of a text, right? And we know verse 28, don't we? Verse 28, as we look at it, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. Now, we have this great terminology concerning our salvation. Chosen and called and drawn to him. Now, I want you to notice when you look at our lesson in this, and we've provided the blanks of those key words in 29 through 30, but there's something that is repeated 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 in those verses. What is it? He. So if you mark up this syllabus, and if you don't, hand it in. Okay? Just do a big circle around all those he's. Because that's emphasizing, it's an emphatic, who this is about. God. And then we have some heavy terminology in this. So let's just read verse 29 and 30, and then just, you filled in those words, and I'm just going to say a word about them, but not a lot. We could spend the rest of our time talking about those profound truths. But for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. So whenever we're quoting verse 28, and we're talking about all things working together for good, whatever God's doing in your life, we know one thing for sure. What is he doing? Conforming us more into the image of Christ. So, you know, when the furnace blows up, mine didn't blow up, it just died. You know, my response to that, you know, God is working. When it's death in the family or somebody that we love, or it's those words that we're not going to say in heaven called cancer, you know, whatever else, we know. We know he's working. And he's working for us to change us. There's no such thing as the Christian life without trials. And the intent of trials is to conform us. So, those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, purpose clause again, so that he would be the firstborn among many brethren, that's Christ. And these whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. And the idea of already glorified, these are past tense, we call that one of those already but not yet truths. Get it? It's already done, but it ain't happened yet. And we can look at the truth of God's word in that manner, because when God says something's going to be done, we can say it's as good as done. Amen? Just like the Philippians 1:6, he who began a good work in us will perform until the day of Christ Jesus. So, whom he foreknew. In the scriptures, that word know has more than to do with intellectual assent. It has the idea, if we would trace that out, or you'd look in your theology book, it has the idea of an intimate relationship. You know my wife, but I really know my wife. That's the idea of this word. And that is that in eternity past, God, with reference to you, determined that he would impart upon you a loving relationship that's going to relate to salvation. Wow. Isn't that amazing? And we are not Arminians here, or if you are, we love you anyhow. But it is not the idea that God could look in eternity past and he finds out who's going to respond, so then he's going to complete this. That's called Arminianism. That puts the sovereignty on man, not on God. That is neither good soteriology or the point of Romans 8:29. So he also foreknew, then he predestined. We could just say very general paraphrase, then in light of his loving sovereign choice, he determined that he'd do something. He has a plan, right? And the plan is, whom he then predestined, he also, what's our next?
Called.
I always think about, is use that word in Corinthians. Yeah, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, but don't lose Romans 8. And I can tell you right now, we're going to be 2 weeks on salvation that deserves 20 weeks, right?
Right.
1 Corinthians chapter 1, take our time. It's better than rushing through it. Little book, few books to the right. One book to the right. Paul, an apostle, called as an apostle. There's that word called. Jesus Christ, by the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother. To the church of God, which is at Corinth, to those who have been sanctified in Christ Jesus, saints by what?
By calling.
Saints by calling. It's amazing. The rest of this book relates to the fact that these Corinthians were stinkers. They really were. Boy, we can identify with a lot of what's going on in this book. Starts right away in the rest of the chapter talking about schisms and all this kind of stuff going on. But he said, one thing is for sure, you believed, God saved you, and you are saints by his calling. Praise God. Praise God that our sin doesn't automatically cause us to be lost all over again, or we wouldn't make it through the day. Amen? He called, then he what? Justified. Declared, courtroom terminology, declared, and now treats us as righteous. 160 some times in the New Testament, in Christos, in Christ. In Christ. So when he sees, I am in Christ, he departed in part. And by the way, R.C. Sproul says the issue of the Reformation was not just justification, it was imputation. How is that righteousness imputed to our accounts? Through the Mass. Roman Church. Through the Mass? No way. How is it? By faith and faith alone. There was the great heart of the debate in the Reformation. Boy, we miss him. Do we not, R.C.? Yes. Some of us miss him so much we name our children after him. Amen. You got to keep having more children for us just to find out. What you going to name? He justified, then here it is, glorified. Now that's deep end of the pool stuff. Right? Amazing. We go to Ephesians chapter 1. Chosen in him before the foundation of the world. Foundation of the world is creation. Amazing. But not when we, and see, we always got to grow in our theology. Not when we understand God and how great he is and how he is knowing and active and from beginning to end of all things. Okay, now, that's some deep stuff, some great stuff. Based upon, what else here? Yeah. Oh, yeah, I had a reminder for myself. How many remember that Wendy's commercial with that little gal that would come up and she would open up the hamburger and say, what?
Where's the
beef? Right there in verse 29 and 30. That's why. There's some beef right there. Amen? And so you take your one-volume theology that I encourage you to get or get for Christmas and look up those great, great themes and all the scriptures that relate to them. John 6:44, what is involved in the person who is saved, who comes to Christ? What's it say? Mm-hmm. No man comes to the Son unless what? Father draws him. How did he draw you? By the Word and by the Spirit, right? The Word, faith comes by hearing, right? You had to hear the gospel, you had to hear the Word. You didn't come to Christ by looking at trees, right? By the Word and by the work of the Spirit who regenerated you, who made you alive. That's how he did that. But no one comes to the Son unless the Father, and then the Father and the Son and the Spirit, like we saw last week, right? All involved in this glorious, grand theme. Ephesians 1, 4 through 6. According to verse 4, what has been God's plan for us before the foundation of the world? How did you answer that? The intent is to have you answer it something like being holy and blameless,
yes.
Right?
Yes.
Okay. Mm-hmm. So we don't sit back and what's the old saying about sit, soak, and sour, but we get busy serving and realizing that we're to grow and become more like Christ, and that's God's revealed will to us in Romans 8:28 and 29. Make us more like him to live holy and distinct lives. Boy, it's a great thing to hear a testimony But see, just as good, sometimes even better, to see one. Amen?
Amen.
To see a changed life. To see it. We want both by God's grace. Okay, so then his provision for our salvation. God has provided salvation in the person and the work of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. That makes us think about that Romans 10, 9 and 10. The person. How do I begin Romans? He who, to confess with your mouth, Jesus as Lord, and believe in your heart that God, what? Raised him from the dead. There we have both his person as Lord and his work in death, burial, and resurrection. Steve Lawson, pastor, sent me a photo of him and about the other 30 guys in this doctoral program. And they all have the same tie. They all have suits on and they all have the same tie. Apparently, if you get so far in the doctoral program, that Lawson gives everybody a tie for hanging in there.
All right. It's a leopard one.
Pardon me?
I bet it's a leopard one.
I don't think it was.
No.
Okay? But that was kind of cool from Steve Lawson. I mentioned him because Lawson says you need to know the gospel and continue to be growing in the gospel as well as you know your own name. Yes, in its simplified form, is that Jesus Christ died in my place and took the penalty of my sin. Yeah. Amen. Amen. Huh? But it's also as profound of all that stuff they're getting in there in atonement themes. It's also that and so much more in terms of justification and sanctification and so forth. But I think that's a good reminder, and I do not want in any way to ever insult anyone, but you might be amazed, maybe you won't, to know that over the years, when people have made a profession of faith in Christ and we interview them for membership and we ask them about the gospel, they're not sure what it is. And we're not trying to do a quiz in membership. Don't let me scare you for today.
Oh, yeah, I'm afraid now.
Now you're afraid. But you already know the answer, right?
Yes.
But if you can't say, well, wait a minute, this is good news, at least that. Say it's good news. Or the gospel is, oh, man, it's about Jesus Christ. You know, I can't remember the brother's name, precious guy that him and his wife, they moved up north with his change of work and asked him the question, if you stood before, you know, sometimes we can ask that, if you stood before the Lord today and he'd ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? You know what he said? He said, I wouldn't say anything. I just point to that one over there with the marks in his hands and the spear mark in his side. Amen. That's a good answer. So I'm not looking for terminology here, but we ought to be able to say it's Christ and what he's done on my behalf. Something to that effect. Amen. I get fired up about that, don't I? And the issue with the gospel is not how to make it easier or simpler or more palatable. The issue with the gospel is one thing, clarity. You can't improve on God, by the way, can you? You can't improve on God. So we want as biblically as can assert what does the Bible say concerning the good news, all the things that we're covering. So the gospel's not something more, something else, or something other than what it is. Then we've got that beautiful definition of it. Well, I'm getting ahead. According to Romans 1:16, the good news of salvation to everyone who believes is called the
gospel.
Good news. 1 Corinthians 15. Remember, we've looked at that passage in the past. What did Paul proclaim to the Corinthians? Verse 1,
gospel.
If you haven't filled any of these out, just keep saying gospel. Okay? But remember, he says, of us first importance. Remember that? In 1 Corinthians 15, of first importance, and that saves you, that he came and that he died according to the scriptures and was buried and rose again according to the scriptures. There it is. There it is. Now, you can know that and go to hell because you don't get points just for knowing it. Now we've got to talk about appropriation. Now we've got to talk about believing upon that, receiving all that terminology that we use. We'll get to that likewise some more next week. But we want to talk about the fact that it's not just information doesn't save us. You know, that's like talking to somebody and they're treating their wife like dirt, and it's obvious to everybody. And so, and you care about that person, and in love, out of care for them, you say, "Hey, brother, you know, I know you, and you profess to know Christ, and the Bible says you ought to love your wife like Christ of the church." And he says, "I know that." And what's your thought? He doesn't know it. He doesn't know it because he isn't what? He isn't doing it. And as we say in Wisconsin, cheese curds are good. And talk is what?
Cheap.
Talk's cheap. Amen and amen. Okay. Verse 3 and 4 presents the details of the gospel. What are they? Christ died for our sins. He's buried and?
Raised.
Amen. John 14:6, only through only through him. Now, by the way, please keep in mind, when we convey the gospel to others, it's not our gospel. I realize we can say it in terms of we've received it, but what we mean is we didn't make that up. The Bible says that. Both here in John 14:6 and Acts 4:12. There's no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. So I'm not saying you must believe what I have to believe. I'm saying here's what God says in his Bible. And here's the evidence of what Christ has done as recorded in his Bible. God, Jesus said, "I am the way." He said he's the truth. He said he's the life. And he said that no one comes to the Father but through him. That's exclusivity, yes. Through him, based upon who he is and what he's done. So we keep that in mind likewise. Not trying to get people to just embrace what we are saying, but what God is saying in his word, what the Bible says, what God's word says. And when you talk with people about that and they want to get off onto other subjects, we call those rabbit trails, you just keep bringing it back to, but the Bible says, the Bible says. Do it lovingly, do it graciously. Yes, hear people. Hear them, okay, be a good listener, but bring it back to Christ. Bring it back to Christ. So, page 27, specifically, what is that that Christ accomplished, that a salvation accomplishes? 2 Corinthians 5:21. Here's another way of expressing the gospel. How did you say it? Yeah, became our sin. Yep, the one who is sinless became sin. He who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God. Yes, in him. So let me say it one more time, one other way. To grow in your understanding of the gospel is to grow in your understanding of the doctrines of atonement, to grow in your understanding of justification and sanctification and substitution and propitiation and repentance and faith and regeneration and conversion and redemption and imputation. And when you get done with all of that, start all over again. Amen? Because all of that relates to this grand theme of salvation. And above this grand theme of salvation is all to the glory of God. All to the glory of God. All right. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's come to that text. Corinthians 5, verse 17. Whew, we know that one, right? Therefore, if anyone is Christ, he's a new creation. Old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now, All these things are from God. Who what?
Reconciled.
Ah, reconciliation. Reconciled us to himself through whom? And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Pastor, I want to go into the ministry right here. Start right here. Namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are what?
Ambassadors.
We're ambassadors. Yeah, we're ambassadors. And a good ambassador has one job, to represent the person properly that they're working for. Amen? So, just a little bit getting started in the means of our salvation. Although, it'd be okay if we went over about a half an hour, because they're doing that the second hour anyhow. Amen. I didn't say that. It wasn't recorded.
It was.
Okay. We could call, and I'm not sure means is the best word, best means of salvation. I think, there's a lot of things I always want to try to say better. I think we could call this either the manner or the response to the gospel is the issue of faith. Let's talk about faith for just a moment. I already asserted the fact that faith is not intellectual assent. James 2:19 says, you believe that God is one, you do well. The what? The demons know that. They're not saved, and neither are you, just by knowing certain information. It's a good thing that you know God, who he is. But that's just even a start. So faith is not intellectual assent. Faith is not mere sincerity. Likewise, I know it's not your notes, but I'm just kind of getting us there. It's not what you believe, just so long as you're sincere. Now think through that. See? I believe this wooden carve of my horse over the mantle. That's my faith, and I'm sincere about it. Well, you can be sincere till the day is long, right? You say, it doesn't matter what you believe, as long as you're sincere. So if you want to go to Wisconsin, just take any road, it'll get you there. No, it won't. If you go south, you won't get there. Well, if you get all the way around. Okay, right? You get me? So that's nonsense. When you think through, when we hear people say things like that. Praise God when people are sincere, but we need to have the right object to our faith for our faith to save us. So Hebrews 11:6, turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. What a great chapter. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. I'm going to even kind of paraphrase that a little bit. Paraphrase is not a text, but I think it helps us to even read it this way. Faith is the confident assurance of things hoped for. And I'm going to add another word here again, just by way of a paraphrase, and the deep conviction of things not seen. Those two words, assurance and conviction, are really two ways of driving home the same thing, same idea. But when I wanted us to turn there, because if we want to see what faith really looks like, read the rest of the chapter. And you see what faith looks like in action. Right? Mm-hmm. And so faith, yes, is to believe, but look over, for instance, verse 8. Look over at verse 8 of Hebrews 11. Here's what it looks like. By faith, Abraham, when he was, when he was called, what did he do?
Obeyed.
He obeyed by going out to a place which he was to receive for inheritances, and he went out not knowing where he was going. Well, here we are with our theme now, faith and works, or faith and obedience. Yeah, obedience doesn't save us, but obedience confirms sonship. Let that sink in for a moment. It confirms sonship. You want to see what faith looks like? You read the rest of the chapter and you see how people went to their death with their confident assurance in God, in Christ. Now, if we begin to look at some of the theologies with reference to developing the content of faith, there's three Latin words, and I don't know Latin, so I'm not going to give you the Latin words. Even if I could, you wouldn't know whether I pronounced them right or not, correct? But the three, often called the three aspects or elements of saving faith, let me give them to you and let it sink in, are often referred to as intellect, assent, and commitment. Now, I'm not talking about three stages here or something, but I'm talking about when we understand saving faith, these are elements that theologians tell us are aspects of saving or elements of saving faith. Intellect, which relates to our knowledge. Assent, which relates to agreement or affirming something. And commitment relates to a response to the information we've received. So just think about it for a moment. Intellect, you got to know the message, right? It's got to start there. Assent would be, ah, yeah, I believe that's true. But you can know the gospel and say, yeah, I believe it, but not really believe it. You with me? So there's another word that conveys the idea of response. However you want to say that. Receiving Christ, you know. Believing upon him with all of your heart. You know that illustration of that guy in the, I think it was the late 1800s, one of the first guys that got a rope or a cord across one section of the Niagara Falls. And he's doing that thing about walking across, you know, there, and there's crowds on both sides because it was all announced as this big event, the first person to ever do that. So he does his thing, getting across that section of Niagara Falls, and he makes it without falling, and everybody goes, yay, you know, they're cheering, and then he goes back, and it's cheering again, and then he grabs a wheelbarrow, and he takes the wheelbarrow, and he does that in front of him. He walks across with the wheelbarrow, and by the way, when he does that, he says to anybody, believe that I can do it? Anybody believe that I can do it? And they all go, yeah, we think you can do it. Okay, he gets across. And then he comes back, and then this time he goes, who's willing to get in the wheelbarrow? No hands went up, I guess. Right? But can you get the point?
Yes.
Saving faith is getting in the wheelbarrow. It's all in on him. It's Christ and Christ alone. If I'm going to make it, it's what he's done. It's him and him alone. So those are elements, theologically speaking or soteriologically speaking, of what is common referred to as the elements that are concerning true faith. And again, I want to say this, that we emphasize a profession. The Bible emphasizes a possession of the faith. It emphasizes virtue and the changed life, not just the profession. Justification, another word for salvation. According to Romans 3:28, how is man justified? Again, by faith. Just the great truth of justification. So we could even say it this week, and we could go to James, but we don't. Oh, we're completely out of time. But James says, well, look at our quote here. Oh, we have that later on, don't we, by someone else. Okay. James says, if you have faith, you're going to have also works. The works are going to confirm your faith, right? Let me talk about that next time. Let me just read that box there, and then we'll go. The scripture never expresses faith as a blind leap into the unknown. Faith in faith or in self will not save anyone. In the Bible, faith always has God as its object. Anchored in the person and work, there we are again, Romans 10, 9 and 10. Faith is not a leap in the dark, but a step into the light. I like that as what it is. We'll come back to that a little bit and finish the chapter for next week. But go ahead and get going on assurance. because that is an important theme likewise of how do we know that 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 we're saved. Amen? Get going on that one likewise. But we'll finish this lesson on salvation next time. Father, thank you for these learners, and I pray that the things that we've read and focused from your word will be etched upon our hearts, that we'll be stronger in this faith and better for Christ because of it. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the work of your Son. Thank you, Father, for this great and glorious, great plan of salvation. And may it spill over into our worship in this hour. In Christ's name, we pray. And everybody said,
Amen.
Amen.